Yeah, so this morning is going to be maybe a little bit interesting again, especially from my side. I think I've done it before during a sermon where in the beginning of the week I start praying about what message should I give on the Sunday. And then I start researching it and going into it, and then something will hit me and I say, okay, Lord, that's the message. And then Saturday afternoon, the Lord says, I want you to talk about this. You know, and that I like planning. I'm an engineer. I like things to be laid out and sorted, and God obviously knows that, so He's throwing the spanner in every so often just to mess me up, and we'll see how it goes. Okay, it's all part of the learning process for me as well here up front. So let's see what happens. While I was doing research, what initially I wanted to talk about was, what does it take to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, okay? And that was where I was going in researching and looking at different verses and chapters and listening to other people's sermons and all that sort of thing. And during that time, while I was doing that, then there was one specific set of verses which just stuck in my mind. And I just couldn't get past it. You know, it's just the Holy Spirit saying, these are the key verses for you right now. And sometimes you don't know if that's just for me personally, or if it's for the whole body of Christ, or if it's just for us as a congregation. I don't know. So that's why I say it's a bit of a step of faith. Okay? It's on my heart, so I hope it's on your heart as well. So a couple of things I just want to cover is to set the background, is we have preconceived ideas, all of us, of what things should be. So during the week, thoughts that I have on any subject, anything, are not necessarily true. It's because of what I've been told as a kid, or it's because of what I've seen on social media, or it's because of just things that have happened in my life. I believe certain things are true. And then as you study and learn new things, you find that was a load of rubbish. That was a load of hogwash. Why do I believe that? and then you have to adjust your frame. So a lot of the stuff that we have in our heads is not true. It's just what we personally have chosen to believe. And the only one thing that we can say is truth is the Bible. For the last couple of thousand years, more, if you count the Old Testament, because that was before Christ, thousands of years, the Bible has been the only real truth that we can plan or put our lives against and say, this is how we should live. Okay? And sometimes when we go back into the Bible, we find things that what we believed about God or about church or about religion is not true. It's our culture. I mean, for example, coming to church on Sundays and having a sermon, worship, and communion, I don't find that anywhere in the Bible. It's not there. It doesn't say that you should all come on a Sunday at this time. This is our cultural thing. This is our tradition. This is what we've built up. But it's not in the Bible. It doesn't say, you know, the obedient person, you know, comes to church 52 weeks a year, and that way you can get brownie points or whatever it is. I don't know what you want to call it, to become righteous or whatever. It's not in the Bible. Okay. So So we need to sometimes rethink our stuff. What is in our heads, we need to realign. We need to change those paradigms. And it's a challenge because I actually don't know any other way of doing church. Okay? So we will have to rethink, how are we going to do church? How are we going to be church? Okay? Because I imagine it evolved into being church for an hour or two on a Sunday because that was convenient. You have 6 days of, remember in the old days, it used to be 6 days of working, and the one day, the Sabbath, was when you went to church and had your day off. Okay? So it was a convenience. And now it's become like, oh, you have to go to church on a Sunday. You have to do this thing, Okay. The other one I want to put, so yes, change your mind. We have to rethink things sometimes. The second one is when you sort of choose your profession or your career direction, even from school, you are a student. You go to high school, college maybe, university maybe, and you're learning a lot of theory, okay? So in my example, I went to university, studied to be an engineer, so for 4 years, actually 5 years because I flunked a year. So 5 years of study, I get a piece of paper that says I'm an engineer. But I'm not, I'm just a student. I'm a student of engineering because I've got a lot of head knowledge, but I've never really applied it. It's all been sitting in lectures, doing the math, doing the chemistry, all that, but it's head knowledge. It's only when you come into the workplace and then you put that theory into practice, and then maybe after 10 years you can say, yeah, I think maybe I'm an engineer. It takes time. You've got to apply it, okay? And I think a lot of us as Christians are like that. We are students of Christianity. So we will study the Bible, we'll go to Bible study, we'll go to the sermons, we'll go to church, and we are just students. We're just accumulating the theory, the knowledge, the information, which is not bad, don't get me wrong, but we don't want to stay students. At some point, we need to go and move out into the environment and become real Christians, not students of Christianity, but real Christians, okay? And that was the thinking that was going through as background to where I am going to be giving the message on. So I actually have 5 points here in verses for how to be a disciple of Christ, but I'm going to totally ignore it. Okay. If you want it, you're welcome to come and read through it. But it's what I find about a lot of the sermons and myself as well is we have, you know, 5 ways to do this, 5 steps to do this, 20 steps to become better at this or in any field. But I want to concentrate just on the verses that stuck in my mind today because it made me start thinking about what is church? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? And I think sometimes we make things just way too complicated and we have all these PowerPoint presentations and YouTube clips on how to do this, how to be a better Christian, how to live better, etc., etc. When actually Christianity is very simple. It's very easy in a sense. And we just make it complicated. One of the things that appealed to me when I was a student, I wasn't a Christian at varsity. And I was looking around at different things. And one of the things that appealed to me as Christianity is its simplicity. I don't have to do anything. I just have to accept Christ as my Savior. I just have to recognize that I am a sinner. That's it. Done. I just have to pray for forgiveness and show repentance and accept the Lord as my Savior. I'm done. I don't have to go through recycles of life like the Hindus or the Buddhists or whoever that, you know, you have to keep trying and trying and trying and trying until you get there. Or I don't have to, like in some of the older Christian churches as well, you sort of have to feel like you have to work your salvation. You have to do all the good things in that. And at the end, somebody will weigh you up and say, oh, you did well, you're okay. You know, the good is more than the bad, so you're in. Christianity is not like that. It's just straightforward, simple. So I want to focus on these verses in John 15, verses 9 to 14. Now I need my glasses, even with the big font. Verse 9 is, if you look at that, is the core of Christianity. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. That's it. What more do you need to know about Christianity? I love my Father, the Father loves me, I love you, love me. Stay in my love, okay? It's an awesome, just think about that one simple verse. It's awesome to think that the God who created the universe, created the world, loves me. And all I need to do is to stay in that love, and I will have that peace, and I will have that joy of being in God's presence. Okay? It's simple. It's easy. We don't need to know anything more about Christianity. It's all about God's love for us and us returning that love, staying in that love. It doesn't matter what happened during the week. You could have had the most awesome week ever or the worst week ever. It doesn't compare anything to God's love for you. For the love that you feel, the joy, the peace. We were talking in the Bible study Wednesday night about how do you know when you're not close to God? And it's simple. All of us agreed in one way or another that it's when you don't feel peace. When you are stressed, when you're worried, when you're angry, when you're not at peace, that's how you know that you're not close to God at that point, at that time. Okay. And that's what he's saying. Just stay in my love. Stay in peace. And then the next verse is how you do that. Verse 10. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Again, simple. You want to stay in the Father's love. If you want to stay with the love of the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, keep the commands. And people will then say, well, because the way we think in the world is, but then I'm giving up freedoms. I'm giving up my rights. I'm giving up what I want to do, how I want to be. But it's not. If you look at the Ten Commandments, they don't restrict you. They set you free. I mean, it says in the commandments, don't steal. Can you imagine if everybody lived like that? No stealing. I've lived in a country like that in Korea for about 8 years. People do not steal. Small percentage, but generally they do not steal. You know how nice it is to go to a coffee shop and put your laptop up and do something, and then you need to go to the bathroom, and you just leave your laptop there, you go to the bathroom, you maybe see someone talk, and then come back, your laptop's still there. You know, that sort of, it's a freedom. So God is not saying, putting laws down that will restrict your freedoms. He's giving you freedom through those laws. No lying. It says no falsehoods. Don't bear falsehood against each other, and that sort of thing. Can you imagine? If no politicians ever lied. Wow. If you could believe everything that comes out of their mouth. If I could believe everything that comes out of my mouth. If I could, you know, just trust everybody at face value because nobody lies. So that's what God is saying. I'll set you free if you don't lie. If people don't lie. Unfortunately, a lot of people do. But that's where he wants to get us to. Is to that point. When I come to a police roadblock, I have joy in my heart because I know, and it's not, I'm not boasting, I just know I don't have any outstanding traffic tickets. I know my car is roadworthy and I know there's no summonses for me. So as I get to the roadblock, I'm irritated because now there's a long queue, but I don't have to stress. I don't have to worry. It's a joy. It's peace. And that's what God wants for us by obeying his commands. To remain in his love. And in his love, I mean joy, peace. Okay? That's what we need. So in two verses have already covered most of Christianity. Okay? I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Like I was saying, just having that peace, just knowing, doesn't matter what's happening in your life, you are with Christ. What more do you want? And then he says, so we're thinking now all these commands. He says, obey my, what I command you to do, do it. And then you'll remain in my love. And then he just distills it down to one command. Okay. And he says, this is my command. Not this is my commands, my commandments. This is my commandment. One singular. Love each other as I have loved you. And it depends on your translation on that one commandment, but it's a single command. In all the translations, it's one. Love each other as I have loved you. Okay? Now, that to me defines church. It's not about attending in a building or going to Bible studies or whatever. It's this love for one another. And I know I preached about this about a month ago, but this is really hitting me hard again, that we need to actually start living as a church. So it's changing my thoughts about what church is, but I don't know where we're going to go with it. Not yet. Okay. He says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So he sets the bar high. He's saying, yeah, I love each other. But it's not this superficial, let's chat together on a Sunday morning and say, hi, how are you? Smile, smile. He's saying, well, I mean, what's the most valuable thing to each of us? It's our life. I don't care about my possessions. I don't care about my house, the car. What I do care about is the life of me. I care about the life of my wife, my children. I mean, I'll do anything for that. I mean, I would put my life on the line for my kids, for sure. I'm not sure about Dickie, but no, because she's a big girl. She can look after herself. but you understand, it's that is the most precious thing we have, life. And Jesus is saying, even to that point, this is how we should love one another. Right up to that point, to put your life out. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to all die for each other. We're not going to take that bullet necessarily. But it does mean that we should be prepared to go to that extent. If you go to Acts and you read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, they've been preaching, and he says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. We don't have space for 3,000, but 500 would do. Yeah. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And then again in Acts chapter 4. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anybody who had need. So I'm challenging my view of church. This is how they lived in Acts. It didn't last forever, because humans can't live like this forever without it. It has to come from the love of God. Okay. But what we had there was, if you like, communism. This was communal living. This was the sharing of possessions. This was nobody, the verse is there, nobody was in need. And people were selling stuff and saying, let just distribute it to as required. Now I know that's not practical. I know that if we were start having a church like that, we would have, because of South Africa and the situations out there, we would have thousands of people in here who are not Christians, but who need food, who need support, who need help. And I don't deny them that, but we just don't have resources for that. So we are going to have to rethink somehow. They couldn't sustain it in Acts either. At some point it stopped because there's just only so much. But it's making me rethink what is church. And at least amongst ourselves, even if it's just a small body, maybe the bigger bodies later. But why don't we have this mindset? This is what's challenging me, is because I know we have spare stuff at home, but oh, I like to hold on to it. I like to keep things, you know. I'm not prepared to get rid of certain things. Maybe material possessions I don't have a problem with. I'll be honest there. I can get rid of everything. It's fine. But my privacy, my space, we've got spare bedrooms in the house. I'm not prepared to have strangers, when I say strangers, or fellow Christians in my house, because then I have to give up my privacy. I have to give up my quiet space. And that's more important to me than possessions. And I think all of us have this thing that we hold on to that we're not prepared to give up. And yet Christ is saying, you need to go all the way to giving up your life for one another. I'm checking time, because last few weeks I've been going way over. So. And I don't want to do that today, because I want to keep it short and simple. So this is the challenge I'm putting out for us. We need to rethink about the way we do things. This is not church. We are meant to gather together. Please don't get me wrong on that. We cannot operate as individual units. We need to come together. We need to talk to each other. We need to share. We need to listen to the word. We need to pray for each other. That ministry is important. It's vital. We have to do that. But I don't think this is enough, that we come just on a Sunday and do what we're meant to do. There's more than that. And I think the Acts, the way they had church, was way beyond what I can imagine. And I'm not saying we're going to get there and get that far, because there are limitations. But we should at least be able to do it within our body, within our congregation. Some of us have a lot more than others. So I don't want to be a student of this. I don't want to be a student of Christianity where I can say, well, that's very nice, and then walk away from it. I need to start putting this sort of thing in practice. And I'm saying I, okay? You each need to make your own decisions. I don't make decisions for you. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. You need to work on that. But I'm challenging our concept of church. I'm challenging our faithfulness in applying what we learn, what the Holy Spirit tells us. Let's start putting stuff into practice. Don't walk out of here after the service and say, well, that was a nice sermon, that was nice worship. Well, actually it wasn't nice worship because we're singing to the overheads. I really don't like that, but we have to do that. Don't judge Christianity by what we do here on a Sunday morning. It's got to be much more than that. And that's what I want to see. And that's what the people outside will see. Because if they see this, not that there's anything wrong with it, they're going to say, well, yeah, great. But it doesn't do anything for them. But if they see us living like the Acts church, maybe that will make a difference. Maybe that will talk to them. And then we can start becoming disciples of Christ, where we have the 5 points, putting Jesus first in all things, following Jesus' teaching, bearing fruit, loving other disciples, and most importantly, making disciples of others. Maybe that will start happening. Maybe that will rebirth something in us that we'll start becoming true disciples of Christ, not just students. Not Christian students, real Christians. And that's my challenge. And I hope it's a challenge for some of you. And I hope it will become part of you, part of us, to be like this. I don't often get passionate about verses, but these verses are now. If I die, I want those on my gravestone. Those are my key verses right now. Next year it will probably be different verses, but right now those are the key verses. It sums up the whole of Christianity and church for me. I can make that apply to every situation. It just becomes real, okay, for me. So I'd ask you, please, maybe go and meditate it. Find your verses that speak to you and just put it into practice. Let's not learn a lot of head knowledge again and again and again and again. Learn one thing and apply it. And then learn the next thing and apply it. That's how we became engineers or accountants or millwrights or welders, or it's just one thing at a time. You learn over time. I don't want to die a student, is my bottom line. And I want to see, I don't know how, but I want to see the church become more like the church in Acts. And that's my prayer for us, prayer for 1947. We become like the church in Acts. And in my strength, in my capacity, in my finances, it's not possible. It's impossible. There's just not enough money and time and effort and energy to do it. But God can do it. God created the universe. I'm sure He can do that too. He can make things happen and work. So we need to stress about the real things, not the day-to-day little bumps in life. Okay. That's for me. So yeah. So as we have communion, if we can ask, I can ask you, please just meditate on it. I don't know what's on your hearts, but bring that before the Lord and just share it with Him as you take communion, as we remember what the sacrifice He did for us on the cross. He laid down His life for us. So if you are brave enough, make that commitment. You'll lay down your life for the others, even if it's just the one sitting in this building. Doesn't have to be everybody yet, but or just your family. If we can just start thinking along those lines, how do we do this? Okay. How do we get rid of all this nonsense that we hold so fast onto? Amen.